Please open up your Bibles now to Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is a psalm we'll be looking at tonight. It's a messianic psalm, as we will see, as we continue on in our series through the book of Psalms, in our evening services. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions, who follow her will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In the place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks. Forever and ever. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. This morning we talked about how truthfulness in the lives of God's people is one way that we are to show love for our neighbor. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves as we keep our lives free from falsehood or from deceitfulness. But as we consider our obligation to love others as redeemed children of God, we need to remember that love finds its source in God. That familiar verse in 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." So if we are to fully understand how we are to love others, we need to go back to the source, and that is to God, and to reflect upon His love for His church. We need to frequently look at the love of God, and particularly of the love His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has extended to us. And this is a psalm that pictures for us that love in a beautiful way. Psalm 45 pictures the love of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ through the scene of a royal wedding. John Calvin suggested it was possibly used for a wedding ceremony between Solomon and his Egyptian bride. We don't know the historical circumstance. We can't really tell from the context exactly what the occasion was, but what we do know is that this was a royal wedding. It was set in the context of Israel. And probably this was a psalm that was used on the occasion of numerous royal weddings through the history of Israel. However, as we look at this portrayal of a wedding in Psalm 45, the wedding of a king to his bride, what we see is a greater wedding that is in view in Psalm 45. It's a psalm that depicts for us Christ's bond of love for his bride, the church. And we know that Jesus Christ is the one portrayed here because we know that it was Jesus Christ who would sit on the throne of David forever. We know that he was the son of David who was anticipated, who would reign eternally on his throne. 2 Samuel talks about that. We also have the analogy of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, related to the picture of Christ's love for his church. And so when we turn to Hebrews chapter 1, we have a quotation of Psalm 45 there. And the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 45 as referring to Jesus Christ, our King. So the greater wedding that is in view here is Jesus Christ and his redeeming love for his church, which is being portrayed in this union. Well, the psalm opens in verse 1 with the psalmist expressing how his heart is stirred with a desire to write about this royal union. He eagerly composes words and tribute to the king. And of course, he's being guided here by the Holy Spirit as he writes these inspired words. But his tongue is that of a skillful writer, he says. He is excited to tell of this wedding of all weddings. It's the central story of all human history as it pictures God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so his heart is overflowing as he writes the words, as he records this royal wedding for us in Psalm 45. Well, we'll look at this psalm in three basic parts. First of all, the psalmist describes the splendor of the king in verses 2 through 9. The splendor of the king. We learn about the king's greatness by the words that are addressed to the king in verses 2 through 5. He's fairer than all the sons of men as a mighty warrior who will defend his bride. He's a portrait of splendor and majesty, the psalmist tells us. He fights victoriously for the causes of truth and meekness and righteousness. We talked about this truth this morning as being one of the key aspects of God's character. And that is true of Jesus Christ as well, the divine Son of God, that truth is one of the fundamental aspects of his character. Remember that Jesus proclaimed himself as being the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, he said in John 14:6. Regarding meekness, Jesus is the one who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, Philippians 2 tells us. And concerning righteousness, it is Christ who is called the Lord our righteousness by the prophet Jeremiah, and who is subduing all of his enemies so that God's will and righteousness will prevail on the earth as it is in heaven. We read that his weapons are sharp and indefensible. What is the key weapon of Christ? Well, it's the sword of the Spirit, is it not? We have that pictured in Revelation chapter 19 as he has his sword with him. And it's the word of Christ that goes forth with power and effectiveness. It's by his powerful word that hearts are subdued and lives are transformed. It's through the proclamation of the word of Christ, the gospel, that Christ's kingdom is advanced and his church is built. And we know that it's by his powerful word that Jesus restrains evil in the world and that he directs it for his sovereign purposes. So this is the king who is addressed and who is described by the psalmist. But we also see that the psalmist focuses on the glory of the king in this section. And we see that his position is glorious. Most notable is the nature of his throne and of his rule. We see that in verses 6 and 7. If we look at those first few verses, say verses 2 through 5, we could easily see how those relate to an earthly king on the day of a royal wedding. However, when we read on into verse 6, there's an amazing statement that is made. The psalmist says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." How could this be said of an earthly king? And then in verse 7 we read the words which are relevant again to an earthly king. "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." How could this expression be made of an earthly king? Who is the one that is being spoken of here ultimately? Well, the answer, of course, is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ, who was eternally God and became a man, could perfectly fulfill these words. He rules perfectly with a scepter of righteousness. He loves righteousness perfectly, and he hates wickedness perfectly, as verse 7 says. We already noted that the writer of the Hebrews indicates in Hebrews 1:8 the connection here between Christ and his divinity, which is being referenced in verse 6. We read in Hebrews 1:8, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom.'" So his position is glorious, and that's because he is the divine king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the God-man. We also see that his adornment is glorious. The psalmist describes the most elegant forms of dress and fragrances. He speaks about ivory palaces and music and decorations and people that are present. Everything is beautifully adorned. It pictures for us how beautiful our Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glorious attributes. His adornment is glorious. And the amazing thing is that he has made a place in his presence for his bride. The queen is placed at his right hand. There is a place for her at his right hand. So we see the psalmist addressing the king in these opening verses. But that leads us into the second section, how he addresses his royal bride in verses 10 through 15. First, there are words of address directly to her, as with the king, in verses 10 through 12. We read in verse 10, "Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house." So the first counsel that is given is that she is to forget her old loyalties. And this is the idea that's communicated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where we have the first marriage ceremony recorded. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, as we think about this in the redemptive context, in the spiritual sense, it portrays our call as those who have been redeemed by Christ and brought into a union with him, into a relationship with him, our call to holiness as members of his bride, the church of Jesus Christ. We are to give him our undivided loyalty and service. In John 14:21, we read this verse this morning in worship. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." And so the redeemed bride of Jesus Christ is to forget her old loyalties and to make an undivided commitment to her bridegroom, the king. She is, secondly, to submit fully to her husband, the king. Because he is your Lord, bow down to him, verse 11 tells us. And as she does, she will be honored by the nations because of her relationship with him. We see that coming out in the verse just following. And how do we see that happening? Well, as the church is united to Christ, the church becomes the vehicle by which the nations are brought to Christ as well. And so they come, people come from among the nations of the world into the church, bowing in submission to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But as the bride in this psalm is called to bow to her bridegroom, we are called to give our allegiance to our bridegroom, King Jesus, who gave his blood for his church. The king laid his life down for his church, for his bride. And so Jesus says in Matthew 10:37-39, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." That's the undivided loyalty that is called for by the bride to her husband, the king. And we might wonder if such service is worth it. But we only have to read on to see that it is abundantly worthwhile service. As we go on in verses 13 to 15, we see the glory of the bride described. The glory of the bride is described. The scene shifts to the bride in her chamber, getting ready for the wedding. She's beautifully adorned in an embroidered gown and accompanied by her bridesmaids. And where does the beauty of the church come from? Well, it certainly doesn't come from our own wealth or our own dowry. Not from our own moral storehouse, because we're spiritually bankrupt. And in fact, left to ourselves, we would show up at the wedding with tattered rags, looking and smelling as if we'd been rolling in the pig pen. That's the nature of our sinfulness before God. No, we enter the King's presence with joy and gladness. And why is that? It's because we have been dressed in garments that He has supplied. Garments of righteousness supplied by our bridegroom. Our guilt and our shame as sinners have been covered by His blood, so that we may enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, as Psalm 100 tells us. Isaiah 61:10 is that familiar passage that helps us to understand the reason for our hope and our bridegroom's love. "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." It's God, it's our Lord Jesus, who supplies us with the beautiful garments that make us beautiful before the Lord God. And this is how Christ loved the church. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that He loved her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. R.C. Sproul illustrates the nature of this love by talking about his own marriage. He said that when he and his wife were dating, he put his best face forward. And I think that's often the case in a dating or a courtship relationship. We're putting our best face forward. He did things to please and to impress his future wife, Vesta. But the morning after they were married, surprise, Vesta began to see the real RC at that point, with all of his imperfections. But now, and the amazing thing to him, is that some 50-plus years later, she has seen many more flaws. But he said the amazing thing is that she still loves him. She loves him in spite of all that. And then he thinks about how God loves him. And he says what's even more amazing is that God, who knows all of the secrets of the heart and every evil thought and word or deed, also loves him. And he loves us, too. He loves you if your faith rests in him tonight. If you're united to Christ as your King and as your Redeemer. And why is that? It's because not only is Jesus our bridegroom, but he is our lamb. He's the perfect Lamb of God who willingly offered his life on the altar of the cross. It is his precious blood that purifies us and makes us fully acceptable before God, who is the Holy One. And that is why we are able to enter the King's palace with gladness and with rejoicing and with confidence that our robes of righteousness make us fully acceptable in the eyes of the Holy One, the Lord God. Well, as this wedding song concludes in the final two verses, the King is once again addressed. His rule will be perpetuated by his sons for generations to come. That's what we read in these final verses. Verse 16 says, "In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever." But what we see is there is this these sons giving praise in future generations. It's another way that this is pictured is in Psalm 22, verse 30, which says, "Posterity will serve him," speaking of Christ. "Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it." And so this is a picture of the promises of God's covenant being fulfilled and of the universal spread of the kingdom throughout the world. Through Christ and his world, his word, people are called from all the nations of the earth. And we see people coming in from among the nations as the gospel is proclaimed. Revelation 5:9 says, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain,'" speaking of Christ again, "'and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" And that's what's being anticipated here in verse 16. "In place of your fathers will be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth." There's a holy seed that is being anticipated that will be raised up as the gospel of the King is proclaimed throughout the world. And therefore, his name will be praised eternally. That's how the psalm concludes. "I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever." The Old Testament commentator Derek Kidner writes in this way. He says, "These words are a foretaste of God's bringing many sons to glory, who will reign on the earth," as Revelation 6 says, "with their master, whose praise will be as endless as this benediction makes it." Well, think about the marriage relationship as a picture of Christ in the church. Think about the sacrificial love of Christ our King and Bridegroom. Reflect on the transformation that He has brought to pass in your life. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ tonight, think about how He's changed your life through the gospel. And then consider how you are personally contributing to the purity of that union he has established with you. Now, of course, we can't add anything to that. But how are you striving to grow in holiness as the one who has been redeemed by the blood of your bridegroom, King Jesus? How are you showing your loyalty, submission, your love for your Savior and King? How are we as a church faithfully representing that marriage relationship to the world corporately? How are we showing our love corporately to the world and our union with our Lord Jesus Christ? May our hearts overflow with this gospel theme as the psalmist begins. And may our tongues be like the pen of a skillful writer as we communicate our bridegroom's love for his bride, the church. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a beautiful psalm this is. We all love weddings. We look forward to them. We anticipate them with joy. They're happy times. But what a wedding this is. As we think about the love that you have lavished upon us, through which you have brought us into an everlasting union with our Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at the love that you've shown us, that you were willing to humble yourself, to take on human flesh, to live a perfect life, and to lay it down on the altar of the cross, bearing our sins and the penalty that they deserve, that we might have eternal life in you. We pray that you would help us to grow in our love for you, Lord Jesus, that you would increase our loyalty and our allegiance to you as your people, as your church, and that you would continue to sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Father, we pray that the kingdom would be advanced and that we would see generations bowing to Christ as King and the nations coming into the church through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. Help us to be faithful to that end in the week ahead. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.